John chapter 21, reading from verse 15 to verse 19. Starting from verse 15. So, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Message which we want to consider tonight is following the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that disciples of Jesus Christ are not only his students, but also his followers. And more is required than just merely external actions. It requires a certain life, a life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We arrive at this last chapter of John's Gospel, which actually forms the prologue to the Gospel itself. There is the epilogue, chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 18. Then there is chapter 21, which forms the prologue. So the epilogue, the introduction as it were, then the main substance of the Gospel, and then the prologue, or the afterword. Yeah? And we must not consider the afterword, the prologue, as not part of the Gospel or less of the Gospel, simply because it is the prologue. We know that in chapter 20, John already finalizes what he wanted to say in the main substance. But in the prologue, he has more to say. So in the closing verse of chapter 20, in verse 30 of chapter 20, he says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So we know that he's just finishing off what he wanted to say. But there are more things to say that are not as it were directly continuous from the what he has finished saying, but there still needs to be said to give completion to his overall book. So there was the epilogue, the main substance, now the prologue. So don't mistakenly think that this is less of the Gospel than it really is. It is actually part of the Gospel. It is God's Word. And therefore, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is written down for our learning as well. So what may we learn from chapter 21? Already we have learned many things from verse 1 to verse 14. We know that the Lord was risen from the dead. Then he passed the message to Mary Magdalene to tell the people to go to Galilee to wait for him. And the disciples went to Galilee to wait for him. And as they waited, they were wondering, what should we do? And then seven of them were present at that time. Others might be just wondering, visiting their relatives, because they were mostly, except for Judas Iscariot, they were actually all from Galilee. So most likely the reason why the Lord wanted to meet the disciples in Galilee was firstly because he began his public ministry at that place. So where he began, he wanted that to complete. Secondly, most of his true disciples were there. No doubt at the peak of his ministry, thousands, tens of thousands followed him. See? But he couldn't entrust himself to them, knowing that many of them did not have true faith in the Lord. So most of his true disciples were actually in Galilee. And most likely in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when the Apostle Paul said that he met with more than 500 people, he was actually in Galilee. Then later he was going to be in Jerusalem, and then he met with the gathered disciples and he was taken up to heaven. But the point of the matter here is that he met with the disciples in Galilee. And while waiting for the Lord, they were at a loss as to what they should do. And so these seven disciples say, led by Peter, said they would go fishing. See? And where were the other disciples? They were going about their own things. They should be keeping together and worshipping God. And we know that there's an important lesson there. See, so we give you the illustration that if your boss, for example, say to you, now go to the office and wait for me, I'll be there soon. See? So for how long you have waited? You perhaps wait 10 minutes, half an hour, yes, the boss is not here yet. I'll go across the road to have a cup of coffee. A few of your friends will say, no, I'll quickly run into the grocery to buy something. And then your boss comes and you're not around. Hey, this is failing to keep to what the Lord wanted you to do. You say, is it that important for you to take a break, have a cup of coffee, or to buy something from the grocery? Your main purpose of coming back to Galilee was to wait for the Lord. How long you have to wait, even days, it doesn't matter, that's the main purpose. And you know what you're supposed to do while waiting for Him. And He has given us the pattern, you see, that we are to gather together to worship and to sing praises to God, to hear the scripture, right? So in Matthew 18, for example, we know that they were gathered together and the Lord had already said that where two are gathered in His name, there He will be present in their midst. He had already set the pattern of gathering together to worship God. So they should be doing that. And for us, we see that God has given us 7 days in a week. And 6 days we labor. The seventh day is the Lord's day. We set aside the day, not the activity. The activities constitute how we fill the day. But it's the day that is set holy. So if we begin with worship, we end with worship. And we fill the period in between the two main worship services with other activities, bringing the gospel to others, visiting the sick, you know, spending time catching up on spiritual matters. There's much to serve the Lord that we would have wanted to do in other days of the week, but we couldn't do much. So we can only squeeze in one or two meetings here and there, and that's about all in the rest of the week. So on the Lord's Day, we try to fill it with service to the Lord. Service in praise, worship, and also service in bringing the gospel to others. So here then, we come to the seven disciples having met with the Lord. So where were the other disciples? They missed out. So too bad, we say, you miss out. But all in the providence of God, they learned the lesson. In the future, they wouldn't be absent from meeting together. But the Lord was to meet with them again, and this time they were together. And we know from Matthew's Gospel, the last chapter, chapter 28, that the Lord met with the 11 disciples and then gave them the Great Commission. Okay? So before that happened, we must come to this passage. So fitting, comparing scripture with scripture, we come to this passage where there is this event where the Lord wanted to teach them that there is more work for them to do. But first of all, Peter must be restored. Peter, while still very much the man he was, the forward, the man who was rash with his words and quick in action, he has to learn. He has to learn that the Lord still has work for him to do. He had disappointed the Lord, and he was so upset with himself. Remember, he denied the Lord 3 times. See? And we read in the other Gospels that when the Lord from the praetorium turned and looked at him knowingly, Peter met his eyes and he knew. His conscience was pricked. The Lord had predicted that he would deny the Lord 3 times before the cock crowed twice. So he was pricked, and we learn from the Gospels that he went out and wept. That was Peter. Put yourself in Peter's position. See, you still love the Lord. You still have faith in Him, but you are downcast. You have failed the Lord so miserably. See, there will be doubts in Peter's mind. And am I going to be useful in the Lord in the days ahead? Say, I failed Him. Say, I'm a useless person. Say, so such thoughts will be upon Peter. So Peter had to be restored. So the Lord has other things to pass to Peter and the other disciples. There's more work to be done. So Peter must first be restored. Then secondly, there will be these lessons on discipleship. So these then are the two sections that we will look at from tonight's passage. So all in all, we have to learn the lesson that discipleship is more than just confessing your faith in Jesus Christ. There must be genuine love for the Lord. And there must be, this must be shown, our love for the Lord must be shown in our life and in action. So first, how Peter was restored. The occasion of restoring Peter is to be noted. It was over a charcoal fire that the Lord came to speak to him. And this would have reminded Peter, it was over a charcoal fire that he denied the Lord. And three times the Lord denied, Peter denied the Lord. And the three times the Lord was going to ask him, do you love me? And then, the Lord has predicted Peter's denial in this chapter 13, verse 38. He said, most assuredly, the Lord say, I say to you, most assuredly I say to you, that before the cock crows twice, you are going to deny me three times. You see? But here, the confession of this Peter is such that he is as it were maneuvered to say these words in verse 18. The circumstances were adjusted such that the Lord was able to say the same words to him. But this time in a different context to restore him. Most assuredly I say to you. This must have really affected Peter. It was ministering to his need. He was sore. His wounds were raw. He said, the wounds are raw. You have to handle gently. You have to handle wisely. And who better than to heal Peter in his soreness, in his state of being downcast? He has to be restored. And the Lord has his way. He doesn't just give empty words of comfort. Oh, things will be all right. Just trust the Lord. Yeah, we will pray. Oh, while all this may be true and while they sound so correct and pious, but it sounds empty for the one who is hurting. See, the Lord has to really use words that are substantial, words that become part of scriptures. And it shows to us that to minister truly to the need of a person from the spiritual point of view, it is the truth of scriptures that will have to be used. We can't just use what people call standard phrases like, oh, trust the Lord, we will pray about it. Now, while they are not wrong, but it doesn't come across as substantial, it doesn't really sound right, it doesn't really help the person. So it is like, see, a person who is hungry, and then you come to say, don't worry, you will be all right. You say, the water that I'm offering you will help you. You say, of course it will help, and of course it will, we are trusting that everything will turn out all right. But can you just do something more substantial? You say, while you serve him a drink, why don't you can go there? You know, nowadays everything is instant. Now put the instant noodles to good use. Prepare some instant noodles, add that egg in there, something, throw some pieces of cabbage in there, and then there you have a nice meal to fill the stomach. You say, so we want something more substantial. And that was what the Lord did. The Lord went poking right through the heart of Peter and asked Peter the question, do you love me more than this? Now, these people, they love. Do you love me more than these people loving me? So Peter, of course, confessed his heart. It was genuine. He told the Lord, yes, Lord, I love you. You see? But the word used, if you check up the original, is a weakened word. It is a word of affection. You see, it's like the Lord say, do you love me? He say, yes, Lord, I like you. Something like, it can be translated like that. It's weak. But we have to understand Peter. Peter was sore. Peter was raw. Peter was so careful. He is so careful now because he had failed the Lord so terribly. He was so brash, and he said whatever happened to the Lord, he was ready to even die for him. He talked too fast, talked too big. See? And of course, personalities differ. But the Lord molds us according to his will. You see? The word of God molds people who are extroverts. They talk too much. And they are full of action. The Lord has to slow them down in the future before you talk. Count 1, 2, 3. Then you say something. Let the thoughts be in your mind before you say something. Before you act, count again. 1, 2, 3, up to 10. Then before you act, for that is for people of that one extreme. There are others who are of the other extreme. See?
there are things that need to be said, but you don't say it. Say, but you say you're afraid of being rash like the other person, but you don't realize that you're swinging to the other extreme. And extremes are always not good. The Bible gives us a biblical center. We don't compromise to be half here, half there. No, we want to follow the teaching of the Bible. When it is the right time to say the truth, say it. Otherwise, you commit the sin of silence. So there are those whom the Lord knows to show that there are times when you have to say it, you say it. You need to say it. Say. So we are learning. We are being molded by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word. So Peter happened to be that type of person. He fell into that category of that one extreme. And he had fallen. He's raw. He's sore. So he was extra careful. Now he's careful even to want to express his love for the Lord. So the Lord knew that. See? The Lord didn't say, hey, why did you use a word like that? You see, you know, you're not really answering me properly. You know, yes, Lord, I like you. See, that is a rough way of translating, but it's a different word that being used. Then the Lord has to ask him again, the second time, do you love me? And Peter again shows expresses himself, and again with a weak word. Now, and then finally, the Lord asked him the third time, say, do you love me? And Peter now felt pricked. It is like, you see, the surgeon's scalpel, his knife is just cutting, and now it touches the where it was hurting. And Peter felt it. Peter said, yes, Lord, you know the whole situation. You know that I love you. And now he uses the word love, see. And it ministered to Peter, and with all the surrounding circumstances mentioned earlier, the charcoal fire, the three times, and the words used by the Lord, and then now the Lord said those words, assuredly I say to you. So it brought healing to Peter. It is like you have cut deep enough, and then the pus is drained out, and now it's a healing process. Whatever ointment, a medication, whatever needs binding up, you can now really bind up and let the wound heal. See? Otherwise, it will be partial healing. So Peter was being dealt with by the Lord in a tender way like that. And how the Lord is so good to us, his children. And in many passages, including providentially the passage this morning, we learn, you see, that when God needs to be rough, he will be rough. Don't ever have wrong ideas about God. Now he's a strong man of war. When he had to fight the enemy, he will destroy them. You see? But don't wrongly draw the conclusion that our God is such a harsh God. Yeah? Because when in the next stanza of the Moses song, we learn that he's so compassionate, he's so merciful to his people, because his people has learned to submit to him. And although they were not perfect, but nevertheless they were God's children, and God dealt kindly with them. God did not deal with them as their sins deserve. Such is our God. You see? So it's not right, and it is incomplete, and it will be conveying a falsehood if we just portray one or the other. And today, most people will convey the other. They want to show God is love. See, God is compassionate, he's merciful, but you forget to see that he's a holy God. He's a just God. Holiness requires that he rejects sin. Justice requires that he punish those who have broken his law. Such is our God, and he's capable of destroying his enemies. When his enemies are stiff-necked, their enemies are rebellious, the enemies dare to shake their fist at their Creator. Now God can easily destroy them. He's long-suffering. But long-suffering by definition has a limit. Otherwise this is no longer long-suffering. It is indifference. And our God is not an indifferent God. He cares. Things does matter to him. So he's long-suffering, and by definition, when the limit is reached, he has to act in judgment. So we must have a right view of the God of the Bible. And similarly, the Lord Jesus Christ, we talk so much about imitating the Lord, but all too often we focus on the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We portray him as a very effeminate person, and again, no offense to the ladies, but a man need to be a man. Why are you so effeminate? Why are you so soft? You see? And if you're soft at the wrong time, it doesn't serve a purpose. You see, now when you need to be strong, you have to be strong. But what happens is when a person is more Christ-like in his life, he obeys the scripture, and then along the way, it is right to be rough and strong. He's rough and strong. People draw the wrong conclusion. You're not Christ-like. You're not compassionate. And it is actually the reverse. Those who accuse others of being rough and being strong, being lacking compassion, they are the ones who are not Christ-like. To be Christ-like means that you have to have all the qualities of Christ, not just some qualities of Christ that you like, that you focus upon. No, you must have all and know how to express those qualities at the right place, at the right time. So here, we must understand that while the Lord has been badly treated, shamefully treated, upon his resurrection, he ministered to his disciples. And here you see how he ministered to this disciple of his who had fallen so badly, whose wound was so raw, who needed lifting up. And the Lord knew how to go about it. He knew. See? He didn't offer empty words, pious words, but instead, step by step, he was cutting, probing, to say, you don't want to talk about this, but I'm going to talk about this. See, it's necessary. See, you don't want me to touch this place, but I have to touch this place. So the Lord gently and persistently moved in and exposed that wound, cleanse it. And now he began to apply balm. He began to bind up that wound. If you are Peter, you are Peter. See, it is only later on you can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. In the process of being dealt with, you were uncomfortable. You try to shift the conversation. You try to not to talk about it. But the Lord keeps coming in and in and in. And you know that the Lord is basically dealing with you. And it's for your good. It's for your good. Peter was being ministered to. And look at the Lord's response each time. See, the Lord said, take care of my sheep. See? That's basically the message all three times, although put slightly differently on the last time you discover, see the slight change in the word. But nevertheless, you see the basic method of the Lord is that there's more work for you to do. Okay? So first he says, feed my lambs. Yeah? Then he says, tend my sheep. See? Then he says, feed my sheep. So the lamb, the sheep. But despite the differences in the use of words, which we must take note of when we study scripture, nevertheless, we must not lose the overall thrust. The overall thrust of what the Lord was saying is, Peter, I have more work for you to do. You have more work for me to do? Inside, Peter would be responding like that. Of course, it's not uttered, but it has that effect. We say, you have more work to do? You trust me? Of course. And we are reminded of a supposedly real incident that happened. You remember this Edison, Thomas Edison, who produced the first filament lamp. You know the story, you see. There was Edison in those days, the fluorescent lamp. You had to ask the glass blower to blow a glass tube, you see. Then you have to pump up the air so that it becomes a vacuum. Then you have to produce an element. So what element he used, I do not know, but one possibility is any wood, pieces of wood, what you slow, through slow heat, you reduce it to a carbon rod, a thin carbon rod. Then you have to put it nicely, tenderly at the pole of the electric supply, see? And then as you suck out the air, and then you test it, pass current through, and that as the electricity passed through that carbon rod, then the carbon would glow. See? So incandescent lamp was being produced for the first time. Yeah? And it took hours to get that set up. And then he tell his apprentice in those days, young boys would come to the workshop and then to learn a trade, such as carpentry and other things. So here was an apprentice. He was told, can you take this down there to the workshop? Yeah. So be careful, he said. So this boy was so nervous because he knew the number of hours put in, how delicate the work was. But the more nervous he was, the more he trembled. He said, we say, the more you fearful about it, the more it really turns out to be the case. So you are so fearful that it will break and sure he stumbled, see, and he broke the incandescent lamp that was produced. And of course, he was so shattered. How am I to face this? Thomas Edison, his master, as it were. You imagine yourself in such a situation. You're heartbroken and you're frightened and you're ashamed. All this combination of feelings come into you and it's never pleasant. You just reduce it to just one feeling of shame or feeling of failure. Just one is sufficient to really drag you down. But combination of failure, of shame, and of not knowing what to say and what excuse to do, and yet you know the excuses are of no use. The fact is there, you have broken the object that took so many hours to make. See? And what did Thomas Edison do? See? He just put his arm around the boy, okay, let's do it again. See? And it took hours. See? And to the amazement of the boy, he gave it to the boy again, now bring it down. Be careful. See? The boy was thinking this time Edison is going to bring it himself, you see, not trusting the boy anymore, but he trusted the boy to take it down. See? And Edison was just not concerned only for the bulb, he was concerned for the character of this boy. See? And this boy in later years grew up and he became a headmaster of a school somewhere, and in his biography he wrote about that incident. He said how helpful it was to him at that time. It ministered to his need. See? He came to realize that the second time he was asked to take it down, it was just balm to his soul. Oh, so you still want me? You trust me? Say, I will be more careful this time. So he has learned. He has learned. Say, and how we learn is one thing, and how we handle people who make mistakes is another. The mistake is already made. Your child is already frightened. Say, and why shout at the child some more? And why scream at him? And you see the frightened look already. And we don't want to say, there's no problem. No, of course, it's a mistake. As long as the child learns, that is the more important thing. But why act to his problem? He's already frightened and he has already learned the lesson. Why do you shout at the child some more? It doesn't help him. In what way does it help him? It makes the situation worse. See? But instead, if we can comfort the child and say, okay, the mistake is made, but it's made. Nothing can be done about it. We learn from this. Next time, be more careful. See? And that will be better, rather than shouting at the child. And surely, you see, some of us grew up in a situation where we made mistakes and we were shouted at. See? Ha! And it didn't do as much good. But there are others who have made mistake of shouting at your child, and you now look back with regret. I wish I hadn't done it that way. See, we didn't raise up our children well, so there are regrets as we look back. But remember, never cry over spilled milk. Let this word of God speak to you tonight. See, that the Lord thought more of the character of Peter. He was thinking more of restoring him. See, we do not think of only what to gain out of Peter. No. Peter will be more useful, in fact, if we think more of his good rather than what we can gain out of Peter. No. Minister to Peter. So if you have been the receiving end of some rough treatment, look at the Lord. He understands all the trials we have undergone. He has understand all the temptations we have gone through. That is why, under all circumstances, we cannot turn to our Lord. He has been tempted in all directions. He has been tested in so many ways. But he stood his ground. He's that solid granite by the seashore. Unlike the sand that has been thrown about. See, the solid rock is there. And he has received more pounding from the waves than we have. So that is why in Hebrews chapter 4 we are told to turn to Jesus Christ. See, he's there, our mediator. He's our high priest. He has been tempted worse than we have been. See, always remember, if there's no one else to turn to who understands you, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our best healer. He's our best physician. He's our master. And remember this truth. See, who is he from in this John's Gospel? He's the Son of God who has come from above. See, to die for us. See, he's our teacher. He's our Lord. We can say he's our Savior, he's our Lord, he's our teacher. Then he's proceeded a step further. He's our friend. He no more calls us his servant. We are not here only to serve him. He's our friend. See, I remember Scriven who wrote, "What a friend we have in Jesus." You see, the Irish man who migrated to Canada. See, he was engaged and the fiancé died. 10 years later in Canada, he was engaged and the fiancé died. See, brokenhearted both times. But he accepted it as from the Lord because he understood the doctrine, who Jesus Christ really is to us. He's our Savior. The Son of God is our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our teacher. And he's our friend. And that's why he penned that poem, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And he sent it to his mother to say that, "It's okay, don't worry about me." So this is the poem. "I remember who the Lord is to us." And in our studies, we proceed a step further. When the Lord was risen from the dead, he told Mary Magdalene to say, "Go to my brethren and pass them this message. Go to Galilee and I will meet them." Huh? See, I will be soon going to my Father, who is their Father. See? In other words, Jesus Christ is treating his disciples now as his brothers. So if he is our brother, and he is the firstborn from the dead, in the family of God, therefore he is our eldest brother. And imagine to have an eldest brother who is also our friend, who is our teacher, who is our Lord, who is our Savior. Book in reverse. You come to say, "Ha, I have such a Savior. He's the Son of God, and he's my eldest brother." Ha! What a comfort it is. What great balm it ministers to us when we know right doctrine and don't just use empty words to comfort ourselves and don't use empty words to comfort others. Give right doctrine. Give right doctrine and minister deeply to those who are in need. So Peter was ministered to well. He was told, "You have more work to do." "Oh, more work? You're trusting me?" Of course the Lord is trusting him. Why is he being told to take care of his land and his sheep? You say, and of course, "But what if I fail some more?" No, if the Lord entrusts you with something to do, he will ensure that you have sufficient power to carry it out. He doesn't send us to make bricks without straw. No, he's not a cruel fellow. See? And the Lord, if he wants you to make bricks, then he has sufficient, the clay will be there, sufficient straw will be there. He's not one who will really make you suffer and then you have to do something that is impossible by your limited strength and ability. No, if the Lord gives us something to do, he will provide us sufficient resources. There will be sufficient strength. Look at Israel again, wandering in the wilderness. Going to the wilderness, of course. If the Lord commands you, go. But he's leading you. There's a pillar of cloud in the day and fire by night, you see. But in the wilderness, where do I get water? There, the Lord supplied. Huh? Even from the rocks, you see. But the enemies will attack. There, the Lord give you sufficient ability to overcome even the kings of those nations that were so fearsome. People were so afraid of them. Huh? Whether it's Og or Bashan, they're all destroyed. See? So the Lord will supply us sufficiently. See? All that is needed. What is needed is for us to trust in him and to obey him. So here Peter learned all these lessons. So as we study this, we applying to our situations. See? There are lessons we have to learn the hard way. We have made mistakes in times past. But let it be a lesson to us. Let that be past. Let us not repeat those mistakes again. How harshly we have dealt with our children. And if we have been the receiving end, let us understand there is always the Lord to return to. He is our eldest brother in the family of God, who is also the Son of God. He is our Savior. How wonderful it is to see this passage. Beautiful. Hidden behind the scene. You have to understand. So great things was being done at that time. So that is so much for the restoration of Peter. And he turned out to be a very useful disciple of Jesus Christ. He was the leading apostle in the church in Jerusalem. And later on, others were appointed as elders, but these apostles functioned as elders. They were the first elders. Peter was the leading man. Later on, James was appointed as the pastor, while the apostles slowly faced away. They died one by one. Then the pattern set for the churches subsequently was established at that time. See? So Peter later wrote those two epistles that are now in the Bible. A rough, coarse, rash fisherman. But God molded him to be such a pastoral man that he was. Look at the two epistles, writing to those who were under persecution. Peter, God made something out of him. Others would have thrown him away as useless. You fail, you see. But Peter has the right spirit. Peter was broken, and the Lord knew it and restored him. There are those who fail, but they still continue to strut about as though they have done nothing wrong. That's of a different spirit. So make sure you have the right spirit. The Lord uses weak vessels. So in weakness, He shows us His strength. He wants to manifest His strength through weak vessels like us. So don't moan about being weak. Don't fear the enemies. Because if the Lord has sent us to do something, He will protect us, He will give us sufficient strength and the necessary equipment. So here Peter learned all these lessons at one go that night. And may we learn the lesson as well, that with the Lord we have a compassionate high priest. He understands all that we have gone through. You know what it is to have painful hearts, no? We say, sin tong. How do you describe to people, your heart is painful? Your hand is painful, yes, and the pain, everybody knows. Heartache, pain, yeah. You find it so difficult to describe by words. See, the mention of the issue, tears want to come out, you have difficulty controlling your tears. See, but the Lord knows. The Lord knows all the twists and turns, all the convoluted arguments used by your enemies. He knows. He knows. What is so complicated for our mind to untangle, the Lord easily untangled the knots. He can see the real issue from the peripheral issues. And He's saying to you, say, follow me. Say, trust in me. Say, feed my lamb. Feed my sheep. That is what He's saying. Then lessons on discipleship. We come to realize, firstly, mature, deeper type of discipleship has its terms and conditions. It just doesn't come like that. You want it, it comes. No. First, what sort of person you are. So we have touched on that. Let us be more specific. There must be sincere love for the Lord. We know that He loved us. He laid down His life for us. But have you appreciated the love of the Lord in His death for us? So the more we come to ponder on the love of the Lord in His death for us, the more you will love the Lord. That's why we can say, we love Him because He first loved us. We dare not even claim credit for our love for Him. Our love is so dim compared to His love for us, which is so bright. See? But we are able to love the Lord only because He first loved us. And the more we appreciate the love of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, the more we are able to manifest the love of God in us. So here, for there to be maturity, there have to be growth in understanding of what was involved for the Son of God to come and die for His people. Zeal, mere zeal without knowledge will lead us nowhere. It appears impressive, but it will be like the fireworks after it's all the loud noise and the bright lights. When it's gone, it's quiet. God, quiet, silent. You say to the fireworks, hey, make a little bit more noise, just a little bit more. Just one bang here, two bangs. It's silent. It's gone. That is what zeal is without knowledge. But when you have true knowledge, you discover it's accompanied by a zeal that is consistent because you are powered from within. See, it is not empty. It's just bright lights and loud sound, and it is no more. No. So it is that we want. So Peter, up to this point, has been the kind of fireworks, loud noise, bright lights, and it's gone. Empty, you discover, it's all from yourself, you see. But the Lord is molding him to become more mature, And when we read his first and second epistle in the New Testament, we come to realize, you know, see, the Lord's grace had been working in this man. See, then, of course, dependence on the Lord for strength, for wisdom, for courage, for whatever else that is needed. It's so easy to say these words. You will agree. Yeah. But when it comes to practice, do you practice it? It's not easy, you know. True faith will be tested. And the testing is not so much whether it's just true or genuine, but it is often genuine faith itself needs testing. And do we trust the Lord in difficult situation, painful situation? Hey, my friend, if you don't understand these things, you haven't lived long enough, you know. You ask the older people, yeah, they have seen enough of life to the point that they are willing now to go because they know heaven is a better place. See, the longer we live, we know the more trials there are. See, when you cling on to this world, it shows that you haven't experienced too much of life yet. There are still many things ahead that you haven't experienced. See, and here Peter was told, you see, that there will come a time when he will die. When you were young, yeah, you just tie your belt around you and then you gird up yourself and then you go wherever you want. But when you are old, you're going to stretch out your hand. And you don't do what you want. Others are going to bind you and bring you to where you don't want. And this was an indication of how Peter was going to die. The Bible does not record how he died, but there is a strong Christian tradition on how Paul died and how Peter died. They were both taken to Rome. See? Paul was taken out on the Ostian Highway. The Romans have a highway stretching east to west. See? Crossing parts of it, crossing the sea. He was taken out to the highway in the presence of everybody. Paul was beheaded. His head was chopped off. That's how he died. And Peter was taken out. And they wanted to crucify him. But according to this strong Christian tradition, he requested not to be crucified like his Lord. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Please crucify me upside down. See? So apparently he was turned upside down, hanging upside down. He died that way. Okay? But whatever it is, we know he died a violent death. The enemies of the gospel put him to death because the indication is clear enough in this passage. Now we are told in the words of verse 18 there, see, and verse 19 explain this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. He was going to die for his faith and he's going to be a painful, violent death. Not all have to die like that, but there must be a willingness to die if we are called to it. We're fearful, naturally fearful. Many times we have given the illustration, here are the terrorists. They tie your hand behind so you can't protect your front. The vulnerable front, you are exposed. See how? It just makes two strong men to hold you back. And if they were to tie you, handcuff you behind, you can't do anything. They pull you back and you're hit by the hair. See? Ah. Then here is a sacrificial knife. It doesn't have to be long. And here they put on your throat, you see. You would prefer to have your head straight away chopped off, one stroke and you are gone. You are with the Lord. But here you have to face the thought that the knife is going to cut through and is going to first go to the skin and the flesh and then it's going to cut the artery and the vein, you know. And then, slaughter, like slaughtering a chicken. You think of it, who has the strength to undergo such a death for your faith? And there are believers who have died like that. If you have been following the news, they have died like that. But thank God, if you are really called to die such a death, the Lord will be your strength. He will give you sufficient strength to go through it. See, He will. He will. Just like in any other matter, if only we'll trust Him, if He wants you to do that, He will supply you sufficient strength, sufficient equipment, sufficient resources to do it. And we believe that for those few who have to die violent deaths, like Paul and Peter, the Lord will supply them sufficient strength. Yes, his grace, his strength will be sufficient for you. Okay? But thank God, the vast majority of us don't have to die violent death like that. But the willingness to die for Christ is so much lacking. And this is where the challenge comes to us. You love the Lord. It has to be from your heart. Are you confessing you love the Lord? Yes, when questioned. You know, normally this type of thing is best left unsaid. But when needed, as in this case, Peter was made to say it. Peter, do you love me? So when made to say it, Peter has to reveal his heart. Yes, Lord, I love you. Lord, you know, I truly love you. The Lord knew, but he was deliberately ministering to him, digging it out so that the sore could be healed. See? But most time for us, we don't have to say it. We don't have to say it. The Lord knows. Do you really love the Lord? See? In our outreach, we say, you know, you ask me, my wife, you love your wife, don't you? Yes, yes. Well, you love the Lord, you put him first. Yes, of course, the Lord is first, then my wife is second. Hey, how can you say that? Your wife will be so upset. Then you ask my wife, do you love the Lord more or do you love your husband more? You hear my wife say, I love my Lord more. I love my husband second. And it is in that way that we are disciples of Christ. The Lord has really to be first in our life. We don't love our wives less. We don't become, our love for our wife does not become less when we become believers, when we become true Christians. It doesn't become less. In fact, it increases. But our love for the Lord must be first. Then if that is the case, show it in your life. Show it in your living. See, don't just talk, but show it. So Peter was told, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. See, feed my sheep. There's work to be done. Show it. And then the Lord ends by saying, follow me. See, follow me, follow you. But you're soon ascending to heaven, so how are we going to follow? We are on this earth. See, you tell us to follow. You're saying that we have to constantly do what you want us to do. But you're going to heaven. Where on earth are we going to, how are we going to follow you? But it's not the literal following that the Lord means. He has given us His word. He wants us to obey His word. And the emphasis throughout this, the word ministers to the need of Peter. The word restored him. And here the word is what we must follow. To know the Lord's will, we must know the word of God. And not only know, but obey it. That is why love in the Lord must be shown in your life. It must be shown in your action. Said. So better to have to talk less about your love for the Lord. All the sentimental talk. It's better to talk less. Just show it in your life. Show it, my friend. Show it, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Say, we want to show it. So basically, this is bringing this out for us. And that love must be shown even for a willingness to die. And while most of us are not called to die violent deaths like Peter, well, we don't have to undergo such severe testing. But why is it that even in an easier way of dying, why can't we show forth our love more? See, why must a Peter who is put under such trial, put under the knowledge that he's going to die a violent death as a disciple of Christ, we expect that. We expect having to face the days ahead with such fear and trembling, and yet we do not love our Lord well. See, we are given an easier life of faith, but shouldn't we be showing it more? See? We think of the days when the early preachers, they have to travel miles to attend church. They have to ride on horses and on over difficult terrain, exposed to the sun and the rain, to preach elsewhere. Today we have cars, nice motor cars, all enclosed. The rain doesn't affect us, the sun doesn't affect us, we have nice air conditioning inside. And then we have good roads, highways to drive us. But why are we doing less? Why? And we have so many amenities, we have all the computer to help us, but why are we producing less? Why is our life less fruitful than an earlier generation? See, it really makes us search our hearts. See, do we really show forth our love for the Lord? Then it should be seen in the product, it should be seen in our fruit. We want to be more useful. Yes, yes, us to be more useful. But finally, it is a fruit that show what the tree is like. So where are your fruit, my friend? My brothers, sisters in Christ, where is the fruit to show? Be useful, be fruitful. We close by noting that a willingness to die must be there, although most of us, to die for our faith, to die for our Lord, must be there, even though we are spared having to die the violent death. But the willingness must be there. If we are called upon, yes, we are ready. See? And we don't know which among us might have to die that death. Straight away in your thoughts, the most likely is the preacher in your thoughts. But how do you know, my friend? Why must it be the pastor all the time? It can be you, you know. So you be careful. Be very careful. Our hearts are being searched. Is there genuine love for the Lord? Then it has to be shown by a willingness to obey His word. It must be seen in the fruit of our life. And when it comes to die for the faith, see, we must be willing. We must be willing. Peter was made to understand this. The disciples listening were made to understand this. And we who are studying this passage today must understand this. This message here is a call to genuine discipleship. Genuine discipleship is not blind discipleship where we don't know truth, but it is rational, it is based on the truth of Scripture. And it is radical discipleship in that we will do what we are convinced the Bible is saying. Other believers might not want to do what we are convinced about, but if it is really rationally considered, spiritually considered, we are convinced this is what is true. We want to do it. This is the call to that type of discipleship. You see, the mind is involved. You must know the truth. The heart is involved. You must really be convinced and be persuaded. The will is involved. Show it by your life. Show it by your actions. See? And of course, suffering is involved. There's no such thing as no suffering if you there's no such thing as no suffering. If you are really, really intent on showing your love for the Lord. Romans chapter 8 is a passage that we should be familiar with. In verse 16 it says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Wow, these are nice words, comforting words. All of us like to dwell on this. But read a little bit more. It says, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. This really is the teaching of Scripture. This is a call to true discipleship. If you are not willing to live that type of love for the Lord, shown in action, shown in our living, you are not qualified to be a Christian. You are not qualified to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Heart searching is involved tonight, but may it help us all to really come to face with this truth, face with this question, am I a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ? May God help us to live right before Him.